Bible with you this afternoon. I'll invite you to turn at this time to 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. The book of 1 Corinthians chapter number 16. And we'll give you the thought that the Lord has given us for this afternoon. We have been preaching and teaching out of the book of 1 Corinthians for some weeks now. And of course come to the last chapter of this epistle. And going to see Paul's final thought and the church's final question, and then bring this epistle to a close this afternoon, the Lord willing, and then we'll move forward beginning after that. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll get right into the chapter. Father, we appreciate the opportunity to be here. Thank you for the chance to preach. Lord, I pray that you'd help us in these moments to say that which is pleasing in your sight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The final chapter of 1 Corinthians, chapter 16, actually contains for us a variety of topics. Each topic Paul addresses shortly, and then he moves on to the next. But the main thought of chapter number 16, and probably the final question that the Corinthian church asked Paul about, was the subject of the offering for the poor saints in Jerusalem. Paul took this offering and majored on it in many of his epistles. He took his entire third missionary journey and collected this offering. And that's the main thought of chapter 16. I find it interesting that this Corinthian church that had selfish problems and division problems and fornication problems, so on and so forth, they wanted to know about certain things, and one of the things they wanted to know about was how to take up a proper offering, and we'll see that in just a moment. We'll discuss many things. In fact, we'll discuss the offering, we'll discuss some opportunities, and we'll discuss the others before we get finished. But I want you to notice, first of all, the main thought of chapter 16, I want you to notice this. I want you to see the offering. Look at verse number 1. Paul says, "Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the church of Galatia, even so do ye." In several New Testament epistles, Paul discusses this offering. And now he discusses it with the Corinthians. The thing that is so interesting to me is that Paul seemingly goes from one extreme to another extreme, from chapter 15 to chapter 16, one extreme to the other. If you remember, and you was with us last Wednesday night, you know that the topic of chapter 15 is the topic of the resurrection. Paul deals with undoubtedly one of the greatest Bible doctrines in chapter 15. He deals with that great high of the resurrection, that mystery that he says that we're all going to be changed and our mortal bodies will be made immortal and our corruptible man will put on incorruption. And oh, what a day of victory that'll be as death is swallowed up in victory and the grave is no more. And that great high of chapter 15 ends with verse number 58 and begins with verse number 1 of chapter 16 and says, oh, by the way, talking about the offering, can you see the drastic difference from one to the other? And this is even more drastic when you consider that Paul did not write to the Corinthians in chapter and verse format. Chapters and verses were added at a later date. You understand that Paul doesn't miss a beat from dealing with the resurrection, moving right in to dealing with the offering. The truth of the matter is this. Here's the reality. The reality is that most people in our churches don't like to talk about the offering. It is one of those topics that everybody, when the preacher starts talking about it, they get a little uncomfortable. I remember several months ago, it seemed like every time I turned around, I was mentioning something about tithes and offering in my message. I don't know why. Just that's the way the Lord put it on my heart. I've noticed in pastoring, it's been amazing to me how that I go through seasons where I deal with things and God repetitively puts things on my heart and I give them to you. But I was dealing with that thing of the offering several weeks in a row. And my wife told me one time, she said, every time you bring it up, I just cringe inside, wondering what everybody's going to think. She's more worried about it than I was. I reckon I was just preaching it and letting the chips fall where they may. And if it upset you, I'd just get you on the next message. I don't know. But everybody gets uncomfortable. And you would think that Paul would ease his way into this subject, but he doesn't. One of the greatest ministries that Paul had on his third missionary journey was this offering. This transition takes my mind back to chapter number 13. Do you remember chapter 13? It was that great poem of love, the love chapter, chapter 13. It's in chapter 13 where Paul tells us that even the greatest spiritual gifts are meaningless unless you have love. Do you remember that? I could speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if I don't have charity, I'm nothing. I could give all I have to the poor and give my body to be burned, but if I have not charity, I am nothing. Now Paul is showing us how that not only are the greatest spiritual gifts nothing without love, but the greatest spiritual doctrines are nothing unless they are balanced with love. You see, doctrine and duty go together. Worship and works, they still go together. These people could shout all they wanted to shout about the resurrection, but if they were going to be a blessing to somebody else, they had to get their checkbooks out. This was a church that dealt with selfishness. These brothers and sisters have been learning in the past chapters that they could not selfishly enjoy the blessings of God. Paul wanted them to be a blessing to somebody else, and this offering was going to be a great way to exercise what they've been learning in this epistle. You see, there were poor saints in Jerusalem. I've explained this before, but Paul wanted to be able to take up this offering to be a blessing to those saints that were in Jerusalem. I believe Paul wanted to accomplish two things. First of all, we know that the gospel began in Jerusalem. That's where it originated. It was in Jerusalem that the Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost and they were saved. First salvations took place in Jerusalem. Acts 1:8. You shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem. That's where it started, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. The gospel began in Jerusalem and then it spread from there. And Paul now, because of the gospel beginning in Jerusalem and the persecution that followed with that gospel, it left a lot of people in a bad shape. There were people that were suffering because they accepted Christ. They were hungry. We don't understand that in America. We think because we got to come to church three times a week and because maybe somebody makes light of religion at the job site, we're suffering for Jesus. You're not suffering for Jesus tonight. We've got air conditioner in this building and we're sitting on padded pews and we've got nice clothes on and food in our belly. We're not suffering for Jesus tonight. But these people were suffering. They were hungry in Jerusalem. They were under the opposition of Rome. They were under the opposition of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem. They were hungry there. But the gospel began there. And the gospel had spread from there and it had been a blessing to the Gentiles. And the Bible principle has always been and it will always be. It began in the Old Testament and it never has changed. That those that are a blessing to you with the gospel, you should in turn be a blessing to them materially and financially. And the gospel had been a blessing to them, the Corinthians. They'd been saved, and it was time to pay the debt of the gospel. It's time to take up an offering. But Paul also realized this. The Jews were very selfish with their religion. If you remember in Acts chapter 10, when we studied the book of Acts, and those first Gentiles were saved in Joppa at the home of Cornelius, Peter returned to Jerusalem. There was some problems when he got back home. What are you doing preaching to a Gentile? What are you doing sharing the gospel? They were jealous with their religion. And there was still division in this day. There was still opposition in this day. There's still a barrier, a wall in this day between the Jew and the Gentile. And Paul felt like that this offering from the Gentiles to the Jews could break down that wall. And so this become his theme. He majored on this offering when he took the final leg of his missionary journey. This chapter is proof of this. It is proof that while Paul was unwilling to take money from this church for himself, Paul was not opposed to taking up an offering for others. Verse 2 says, upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store as God hath prospered him, that there be no gatherings when I come. I want you to notice the practices of giving an offering beginning in verse number 2. I want you to notice this. Let me say this about the offering. The best practice that you can put into play when it comes to your offering is found in verse 2. Here it is. Every believer should be systematic in their giving. Every believer should be systematic in their giving. This is what Paul said. Upon the first day of the week, let every man bring his offering to the church house. You see, of course, we know the Jews worship God on the Sabbath day. That was Saturday, the seventh day. But the believers, the New Testament converts, had taken up worshiping on Sunday. We still follow that practice today. It was the Lord's day, the day the Lord arose from the grave. It was the first day of the week on Pentecost when the Holy Spirit was taken. So they began worshiping on the first day of the week. And Paul said, now, every time you meet together, when you come together, have your offering ready when you get there. Systematic. It wasn't something you thought about. It wasn't something you sit down and crunch the numbers on Saturday and said, well, am I going to have enough to give this week? You just get it ready, make sure it's ready, and that way you've got it when you come to church on Sunday. Amen. Many Bible commentators, Brother Scott, say that it was also customary for a man to get paid on the first day of the week. That was payday. We get paid on Friday. Most of us do. These believers got paid on the first day. Most of them did. You know what that tells me? That tells me that Paul's saying, as soon as you get your paycheck, take your offering out of it.
Amen.
Amen. As soon as you get it, systematically, take it out. Be ready to give. That's the way Paul's suggesting that it be done. This church was to make this a tradition. This was a day of worship, and they were to worship God by giving in the offering. Many forget that New Testament giving is still an act of worship. When we come together on Sunday, it is just as much a part of our worship service when these men pass around the offering plates as it is when somebody gets up and sings a solo or when I get up and preach a message. Amen. It's all part of the worship service. Amen. And when we only consider giving as a sacrifice and we forget that it is also worship, that's a shame. Amen. Now I want you to notice something else with me. Now, hold on to the pew in front of you. This is going to mess up some doctrinal thinking, but I want you to see something. Look at verse 2 again with me, please. Upon the first day of the week, let every man of you lay up by him in store, and watch the next phrase that's between the commas, as God hath prospered him. Do you see that? Right there it is, verse 2. As God hath promised him. Notice this. This giving was not a tithe. Paul asked them to give according to the way that they had been prospered. The rich and the poor were to give differently, but everybody was expected to give. You see, this giving was not only systematic, but this giving was personal. Everybody give, and give as God has prospered you.
Amen.
Now, this word's going to get a little uncomfortable, but I believe that the tithe is an Old Testament principle. The tithe is an Old Testament principle. New Testament giving is done differently than Old Testament giving. You say, preacher, how is that? Well, first of all, Old Testament giving was a command. God said, give this to support the work of God. In the New Testament, giving is a generous gift voluntarily given. Amen. Old Testament giving was a tithe, 10%. New Testament giving looks like this. You give as God prospered you. Now you're saying, preacher, are you saying I shouldn't give my tithes? Nope, that's not what I'm saying. What I'm saying is this. A tithe is just a foundation. Tithes, the 10%, that's just the foundation. And if you're struggling and you can barely pay your bills and you're barely getting by, it may be all you can do is 10%, the foundation. But there's some people that ought to give more than 10%. Because God has blessed them and God has prospered them. God has given them much, and to where much is given, much is required. And they ought to do more than the tithe. They ought to do more than the 10% because God has blessed them to give more.
Amen.
That's right. Do you understand that if you only give 10%, you've never given an offering? Because the tithe and the offering are not the same. You're going to have to get above 10% if you're going to give in the offering. Paul said, let every man give as God has prospered him. Dr. Wiersbe said, an open heart cannot maintain a closed hand. If God's blessed you, you need to be a blessing to someone else. Paul wanted to mention the offering in this letter. He says in verse number 2, he said, so there's no gathering when I come. He said, let me go ahead and mention this now so I don't have to worry about it when I get to Corinth. Wouldn't it be wonderful if we could get to the place in our New Testament churches where we could just decide to give the way God tells us to give so the preacher didn't ever have to mention it. Wouldn't that be awesome? Verse 3, and when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if it be meet that I go also, they shall go with me. Paul says in verse 3 and 4, I want you to select a committee, a delegation, to take this offering to Jerusalem. I don't know that Paul wanted this offering trusted to just one person. It is always dangerous when the money of the church is just entrusted to one person. That's true in business. And it's true in the church. Amen. Now, this was set in place long before I ever got here. But have you ever noticed that when the offering is collected on Sunday and it's counted, that more than one person goes in the room and counts the money? Now, I don't know who established that, but somebody with some wisdom did. Because I don't believe, now listen to me, I don't believe that our treasurer would ever take anything out of the money. I don't think he ever would. Wouldn't believe it for a second. If I even questioned that, I'd vote tonight to get a new treasurer. As honest as I'm standing here, I'd vote tonight. Amen? But, I know that the devil is always there with temptation. And I know that some brother probably would have said, if Paul took it himself, Paul's probably skimming off the top. Now, I don't think Paul would have taken it, but that wouldn't have stopped some Baptist from suggesting it.
Amen.
Amen. And when there's more than one, it just cuts down the possibilities and the gossip. Amen. Notice also that this giving, watch this now, this giving was to be done through the local New Testament church. What about that? When I come to Corinth, have your money ready, and I want a group of people from the church to take the money to Jerusalem. Giving's done through the local New Testament church. I'm a local New Testament church man, if you've not figured that out by now. And I believe everything we do ought to be done through the local New Testament church. Amen? And in almost all occasions, giving is to be done through the church. If you want to give something, you give it to the church.
Amen.
Give it to the church. Now, if you want to give, and you want to say, let's say that Brother Jason, God moves upon his heart tonight, and he wants to give $1,000 to the youth. We're praying about it. $1,000 to the youth. And God said, Brother Jason, give $1,000 to the youth department. Now, Brother Jason, if he was to come to me and he'd say, Preacher, here's $1,000 for the youth department, put it in the bag back there. Maybe the best thing to do would be for him to put it in the offering and put a note on it, or to specify to the pastor or the treasurer, I want this offering to go to the youth department here at the church. And give that offering into the church. He wouldn't just say, well, I'll buy the hot dogs for the next, 100 youth meetings, however long it took. He'd give that offering to the church. Do you see what I'm saying? What I'm saying is, when there's a preacher here and we take up an offering, if you want to give him something, put it in the offering. And if we've got a missionary you want to support, put your money in the offering. And if you've got a project, giving's to be done through the local New Testament church. In this verse, notice what Paul said. He said, and I will send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. Paul calls this offering a liberty. It's interesting the words that Paul uses in the New Testament to describe the offering. In this verse, he uses the word liberty. That word liberty means it's a grace. In the Roman epistle, he used the word contribution, which means a fellowship. In 2 Corinthians, he calls it a bounty, which means a blessing. In the book of Acts, it's called an alm, which means a kind act. You see, it's a grace, it's a fellowship, it's a blessing, it's a kind act to be able to give to the local New Testament church. Could your giving be considered a grace, a blessing, a fellowship, a kind act? I see the offering in verse 1 through verse number 4. I want you to see, and we'll move quickly from here, I want you to see the opportunities. Look at verse 5. Now I will come unto you when I shall pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia. And it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that you may bring me on your journey whithersoever I go. Now, Paul wasn't sure what the future held for him. The Corinthians wanted Paul to drop everything right now and come. That was their hope. But Paul wasn't going to do that. Paul said, my plan is to winter with you. But Paul also knew that he sometimes made plans and God changed those plans. That's why James teaches us in James chapter 4, verse 13 through 17, that you say tomorrow or today or tomorrow you'll go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and vanisheth away. For you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that. But now you rejoice and you're boasting, and all rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. James said, make plans, but make plans with the realization that God may change those plans. He said in verse 7, he said, well, I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust to tarry a while with you, if the Lord permit. These people want Paul to come now, but Paul couldn't come now. While he could not see them now, he did plan to visit them. Paul said, I want to come and winter with you. During the months of November to February, it was very cold and it was very stormy, and it made it impossible to travel by ship. So Paul's plan was this. Paul was in Ephesus now, and he wanted to leave Ephesus, go to Corinth, spend the winter with them, travel to Macedonia, and then from Macedonia to return to Judea and take the offering to the poor saints in Jerusalem. That is his plan. That is what he wanted to do. But he mentions in verse 7, if the Lord permit. We can learn a lesson from this. Each of us need to learn this lesson. We are to make plans for our life, but we should also be willing to change those plans if God moves. I say that for two reasons. Number one, some people just sit on their hands and do nothing, waiting for a voice from heaven to tell them what to do. Sometimes you just need to get up and do something. Have you ever noticed in your Bible, God blesses the busy? But I say it for this reason also. Other people are so fixed on their plans that they are unwilling to alter or modify them, even if God told them to. They get their mind set on doing something, and they won't change that no matter who speaks, even if God speaks. Make plans for the future, but be willing to let God change. But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. Paul is in Ephesus now, and he was going to stay there as long as God allowed him to stay there. Paul, as I said, wanted to visit Corinth and winter with them and go to Macedonia and then to Judea, but that plan did change. Paul made a second plan. Paul said, I'll go to Macedonia, then I'll make another trip. He actually decided he would make a trip to Corinth, a short trip, a trip to Macedonia, and then another short trip to Corinth, and then go to Judea. That plan changed too. In fact, in the end, ultimately what will happen is Paul will make a quick and painful trip to Corinth, and then he'll go to Troas and wait on Titus, and then he'll go to Jerusalem. That's what will end up happening. But he was in Ephesus now, and he said, I've got to be in Ephesus now, verse 9, because a door's open there. An effectual is open unto me, and there are many adversaries. Paul said, God's opened a door here, and I can't leave here just because of something that you want me to do. And that's a great principle. If God is doing something and God is moving in some way, some form, some fashion, and it happens in the church even today, if God moves in a certain direction, you know, the church just can't change their plans because somebody wants to do something else. I see the offering. I see the opportunity for him in Ephesus. And finally, I see just for the sake of alliteration, I said it this way. I see the others, the other members of the team, the other brothers and sisters. Verse 10, now if Timotheus come, see that he may be with you without fear, for he worketh the work of the Lord, as I also do. Let no man therefore despise him, but conduct him forth in peace, that he may come unto me, for I look for him with the brethren. While Paul could not come at this present time, he was going to send them Timothy. And Paul wants them to accept Timothy just like they accepted him. In fact, he says in verse 11, don't despise him. Why would they despise Timothy? The answer is in 1 Timothy 4:12. He says to Timothy, let no man despise thy youth. Timothy was a young man, but he was still God's man. And he said, don't despise him, accept him just like you accept me. I'm always encouraged by the way Paul speaks of his fellow laborers. A man like Paul could have taken all the credit for himself and all the glory for himself and wanted all the attention, but he didn't. Paul realized something. Paul realized that ministry was a team effort. And he loved and he appreciated and he boosted the confidence of those that worked with him, because he knew he couldn't do it alone. Verse 12, watch this. Now this is very interesting. As touching our brother Apollos, I greatly desire him to come unto you with the brethren, but his will was not at all to come at this time, but he will come when he shall have a convenient time. Now this is interesting to me. It's interesting for this reason. Do you remember how the epistle started? Let's go back 16 chapters to chapter 1. And the first big problem in the church, do you remember what it was? It was the problem of division, right? Division. And what was the church saying? Some were saying, I am of Paul, and I am of Cephas, and I am of Apollos, and I am of Christ. You see, they had formed cliques around their favorite preacher. Now, Paul could have been a jealous preacher and wanted everybody to like him as the best preacher. He could have wanted that. But instead, this is what he wanted. Verse 12, I wanted Apollos to be able to come to you. You know that Apollos, he's a good preacher. He's a good brother. I wish he could come and minister to there. Wasn't worried about it at all. Wasn't jealous at all. I wish he could come preach to you. But his spirit wasn't to come at this time, he says. Do you understand and realize that there are preachers, pastors tonight, that will not hardly let any other men preach in their pulpit because they're afraid somebody in their congregation will like that preacher more than they like them? Happens more than you realize. Paul said, I wish you would come. Verse 13, watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Let all your things be done with charity. Paul gives them some final words of encouragement. Here they are. Stand strong in the faith, grow up, and do everything you do with love. I'll tell you, these are good words for our church today. Be strong in the faith, be mature Christians, and be loving Christians. I beseech you, brethren, you know the house of Stephanas, that it was the first fruits of Achaia, that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints, that you submit yourselves unto such, and everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. Many sermons have been preached from verse 15 of the home of Stephanas. We don't know much about these people. We know that they were the first to be saved in Achaia. We also know that there was something interesting about their behavior. Paul says they had addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. That's an interesting way to describe a believer. Addicted. They're addicted to ministry. I thought about it this way. When someone's addicted to something, it affects their behavior, does it not? You watch somebody that's addicted to a substance, and it changes who they are. They're a different person. Is that not right? You watch somebody that's addicted to something, and they usually do things that they wouldn't normally have done before they got addicted to it. The word addicted in this verse means to be devoted to. It simply means this: when an opportunity came up to serve, Stephanas and his household immediately jumped at that opportunity. These people did not constantly have to be told what to do. They were looking for opportunities to serve the Lord. Boy, we could use some addicted Christians today. Verse 17, I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and I practice this in my head. For Nutatus and Achaicus, that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. He said, for they have refreshed my spirit and yours, therefore acknowledge them that are such. These were the men that had come from Corinth with the original letter to Paul. And Paul is thankful for them. They had refreshed him. They had been a blessing to the preacher. It's always a wonderful thing when someone's a blessing to the preacher. Amen. He said, the churches of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their home. In Ephesus was Paul's great friends Aquila and Priscilla. And they had a church established in their home. They probably some of the greatest Christians in the New Testament. In fact, I've thought when I get to heaven, I would like to sit down with Aquila and his wife Priscilla and just talk to them for a while. Just to hear about these great friends of the Apostle Paul. He said, they salute you. All the brethren greet you. Verse 20, greet you one another with an holy kiss. It was permitted for the men to kiss the men in the church and the women to kiss the women. It was a holy thing. I suggest you not try anything holy with me. That would not be in your best interest. It would be the equivalent of us shaking hands today. Shake hands with everybody. Tell them I said hello. The salutation of me, Paul, with mine own hand. Paul, of course, with his eye condition, could not write this epistle. So he dictated it. Someone else wrote it. Now he signs his own name, Paul. And he adds this, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, Maranatha. That phrase, anathema, Maranatha, means this. Paul's saying, if any man loves not the Lord, let him be accursed. The word anathema means cursed. And if a man doesn't love the Lord, he is a cursed man. He's on his way to hell. If he loves not the Lord, let him be cursed. Anathema, maranatha, that phrase maranatha means our Lord cometh, or let him be accursed until the Lord comes. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. My love be with you all in Christ Jesus. Amen. Father, we appreciate the opportunity that we've had to preach and to study these weeks from this epistle. Lord, what a challenge this Corinthian epistle is to any local New Testament church. Lord, I pray that you'd help this church to be the kind of church that you want it to be. Let it be a godly church, a church of character, a church of loving, strong, mature men and women for Christ. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, we appreciate you being here. We've got a business meeting we're going to get to real fast. Does anybody have anything on their heart before we get the business meeting started? Yes, ma'am. Okay. That's right. Right. That's right. That is right. That is right. That's right. If you give your 10% and then we take up another offering for the youth or Sunday night or for ministry or whatever, missions, that's on top of that. And some people, because God has blessed them financially, give more than that 10% in their original offering. They may give 15%. They may give 20%. Absolutely. Absolutely. Right. Yep. Yep. Yeah, the Bible says, the Bible says that God loveth a cheerful giver. And that word cheerful literally means, when translated, it means hilarious is what it means. Give hilariously. God wants you to give from a joyful heart. And that birthday offering actually did go into a mission fund, if I remember correctly, but we had no missionaries. And so when we changed it over to a mission offering, I just took that birthday offering and rolled it over and made it our mission offering. So anyway. All right, Brother James, Sister Karen, if you'll join me up here on stage. At this time, I'd like to call the church together for the purpose of conducting business. While they're coming, Brother Steve, will you open us up in a word of prayer?
Amen.
All right, Mallory, if you'll turn this one on, please, and turn my belt pack off. We ready? All right, this time, Sister Karen's going to come read the secretary's report.